Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1. I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense, into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills, therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, and that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish a drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice for ever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as The days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. Religion is as old as the Garden of Eden. Adam made a covering of leaves to hide his nakedness, and Cain brought the works of his hand and the fruit of the now cursed earth as an offering to God. And neither father nor son approached God properly. Abel knew that blood was essential in the proper worship of God, and he offered a lamb in faith. And in doing so, he looked forward to a better sacrifice in Christ. What characterized Adam's religion, and what characterized Cain's religion, was human reason. They reasoned in their mind what God wanted. But the human mind is fallen. It is corrupt, and it is unable to know what God wants. It is unable to know God, and it is unable to know what God desires. So the Lord told Isaiah in chapter 55 and verse 8, we read it a few weeks ago, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And that is a statement that goes to all men and women in their fallen nature. That is a statement, that is the reality for all human religion, all natural religion, all religion that is not the revealed religion of faith in Christ. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And nevertheless, that has not stopped men and women from pursuing their own idea of what makes a man holy and acceptable to God. That's the kind of people that the Lord is speaking to, and Isaiah is speaking to, in this chapter that we have read together today. Isaiah quotes the Lord saying, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, according to their own wisdom, in the way that they think is right to make a man holy." And things have not changed from Isaiah's day to today. By nature, we all justify ourselves and we all judge one another. We think ourselves better than we are, saying in our heart, if not openly, "Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." It is Satan's great lie to convince men and women that they are good enough for God, to convince men and women that they are righteous enough and have no need of blood cleansing and no need of Christ. People follow their religion and they think that that is all that is needed. People abide by their moral codes, at least superficially, and their good works, vainly imagining that it pleases God. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were just like this. They said to the people amongst whom they lived, "Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." And that Pharisaical attitude continues to this day. Many of our own day can be just as proud in their own self-righteousness. And the apostle tells us, salvation isn't about what we do and what we don't do. It is about faith in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So may the Lord grant us faith to both show us our true need and to bring us to our only source of righteousness. And may we learn that all our holiness must come from Christ, who is the source of all that is good. We said yesterday in the little message that was sent out, the purpose of this chapter is to show God's will to mercifully gather a people from amongst the Gentiles. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10 that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who was sought of them that asked not for me, and who was found of them that sought me not, a nation not called by my name. And Isaiah is telling us, and he is telling his own generation and telling every generation thereafter and telling us as well, of God's purpose to judge Israel while preserving a remnant in whom was a blessing and by whom God's promises would be fulfilled, while at the same time to gather in a worldwide church populated by Gentiles. The Jews believed that they were blessed of God above all the nations of the earth. And while it is true that they had known many great privileges, they had shown themselves unworthy, ungrateful, and undeserving of God's favour by their persistent idolatry and pride. God's true servants, they are called God's servants in this chapter, are his spiritual followers. Men and women made obedient to his will by grace. Made obedient to faith by grace. Not the Jewish nation per se, but men and women who would be recipients of God's grace and goodness. A people chosen and called out by the gospel from every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And we as Gentiles can only be thankful to the Lord that upon his coming, in his incarnation, in his death upon the cross, and in his sending forth his disciples, he sent those men, the apostles, into all the world that they might preach that gospel of sovereign grace to such as you and me. These people, these Gentile people, are the servants that eat and drink and rejoice and sing under the direction of God's Holy Spirit. They would possess all the spiritual blessings to be found in Christ. Not the Jewish people, by dint of their DNA and their natural genealogy, but a spiritual people called by the preaching of the gospel to faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the bread of life that we eat spiritually, and the water of life that we drink by faith. And it is Christ who makes our hearts rejoice in the knowledge of sins forgiven, and it is he who places a new song in our mouth. He converts and he transforms a people who sought him not, and he makes them into a people everlastingly united to Christ in unbreakable bonds of love and mercy. A people that can say, the God of truth has purged our sin. The God of truth has removed our guilt and honoured his own holiness by finding for us a substitute. A people who can testify to every happiness and all spiritual life in this world and acknowledge that it is derived from God and comes to God's chosen people in Christ. So Isaiah writes in verse 16 here, he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And is that not the case? Is it not the case that those of us to whom the gospel has been revealed in power acknowledge that our blessing, all our blessing, all our happiness in this life comes from the God of truth? He that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Who else can we go to? Who else have we got? And to whom else can we go? For Christ has the words of eternal life. And the former troubles, that is all our iniquities, are forgotten. Because they are hid, because they are taken away, because the Lord our God has put them behind his back and hid them from his eyes. Brothers and sisters, know this. Every good on earth, every good on earth, in all that concerns you and me while living in this world, as we travel together through life, your blessings, your gifts, your mercies, your privileges, whether it's in nature, in providence, or in grace, is all to be found in Jesus Christ, the God of truth. And that's not just the Old Testament telling us that. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Isaiah knew this, the remnant knew this. It is fitting that you and I appreciate it too. For the rest of our time today, I would like us to think about this statement that I made, that all good, that all our happiness, that all our joy in this world derives from our Heavenly Father and comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That all of the covenant blessings, that all of the covenant graces, that all of the good that God has in store for his people comes to us in this world through the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the rest of our time today, I would like us to think about this and reflect upon it, using the words of Isaiah in this chapter, as he speaks about, especially towards the end of the chapter, all the new things that we possess in Christ and all the spiritual, gracious privileges that are ours in him. Now, Isaiah opens this part of his chapter, this part of his prophecy today. Isaiah opens it by telling us of God, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And it's really that all of the next thoughts are going to flow from. Behold, says the Lord, I create new heavens and a new earth. And I don't want to simply restrict that to some latter day making of a new heaven and a new earth, such as is spoken in Revelation, but to encompass and encapsulate a broader sense than that which shall come to pass at the end of time. That the creation that here Isaiah is speaking about is a creation of new things that begun with the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a new and radical change that the Lord Jesus Christ brought about in his incarnation. A new and radical change in the things that are. A new order of being, a new paradigm, a new environment, a new framework in which to understand the work of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. A new involvement, if you like, a new engagement and relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, now that Christ has come in the flesh. And this was the new creation, the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. It begun for the church at Christ's incarnation. It continues for each soul brought into a living union with Christ in conversion, and it will find its perfection in the eternal state. So here are five blessings listed from the Lord by the prophet in these final verses of this chapter, to be understood in that context of the new heavens and the new earth, this new and radical change in the way things are by the Lord Jesus Christ's coming. And here's the first one. This new heaven and new earth is an order of happiness and joy. Now, I'm leaning heavily on Isaiah's words in this chapter. It is a new order of happiness and joy that the Lord gives to his people. And it begins with a new view of God as a loving Father and as a reconciled friend. Remember what David said in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. He says, speaking of true joy, he said, blessed, and that word blessed means happy or joyful. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now, we might take that to the New Testament and turn it around a little bit and say this. Blessed is the man who walks in the Spirit, who stands fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and sits together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because this is the true blessedness, this is the true happiness that exists in this world for the Lord's people. Yes, there is a pleasure of sin for a season, but it doesn't last. This is the true happiness. Now, David's words in Psalm 1 verse 1 show us that this happy state, this happy condition, was not altogether hidden from the Old Testament church. Nevertheless, the coming and the death of the Saviour transformed our relationship and created a new open relationship between God and men, a new vision of hope and promise, a new body united in Christ, with Christ, a new way of worship, a new way of access, as when the veil and the temple was rent in two. The Lord spoke of this new world order, when he taught us where true happiness lay and is to be found, when he preached his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Happy. "Joyful are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are they that mourn." That's counterintuitive. But blessed are they that mourn for their sins, that mourn in their need, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. They have tasted mercy, they live by mercy, and they shall obtain more mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being made righteous, being made beautiful inside. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, says the Lord. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. You see, these are the blessednesses of the new heavens and the new earth. These are the happinesses. This is the joy that comes to the Lord's people. And the old world looks at these statements with disbelief and incredulity, because they are contrary to the desire of the natural man. But this is the new world that the Lord's people inhabit. And in this life, in this kingdom of God, we would not have it any other way. It is soul deep happiness. It is spiritual joy. To be valued, to be treasured, to be cherished. So that's my first thought, that there is a blessedness, there is a happiness in this new world order which the Lord Jesus Christ has initiated. And here's a second point. In this new order, in this new heavens, in this new earth, which the Lord Jesus Christ initiated at his coming, in this new order, is a commonwealth blessedness. Now, what on earth do I mean by a commonwealth blessedness? Well, the child of days and the old man that Isaiah speaks of here. The child of days and the old man. They each in Christ possess the same blessed inheritance. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And this is a common wealth blessedness that we possess. He goes on in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 to say, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed," that is the spiritual seed, "and heirs according to the promise." We have an inheritance according to the promise of God's grace towards us. And it is a commonwealth blessedness, a commonwealth promise. The child of days is every new convert. Every new convert possesses all of Christ and possesses every promise in the covenant of grace. And every old man and every old woman is no weaker for his years and loses no dignity as an aged member of the kingdom. My, how we lose our dignity with age in this world, but not in the kingdom of heaven. When the world has no more use for you, you are not in any way jeopardized in the sight of God. We all possess the same promises on earth, if we are just newly saved or if we have been in the pilgrim way for many, many years, and we'll receive the same reward in heaven. This is a true commonwealth. Here's the third thing that I want to think about in the context of what Isaiah is telling us at the end of this chapter. He's speaking here, I'm referring here to verses 21 to 23, where the Lord speaks of his elect enjoying and possessing all that they build and plant and work for. And this heading is, it is a new order of permanence and fulfillment. We shall, as God's servants, as God's people, enjoy and possess all we build and plant and work for. Because it is all built upon a solid rock and a sure foundation, and it will endure. When the storms of life rise against it, it will not fall down, because it is built on a solid rock. I dare say, in this world, believers are the only people who get to make this claim. Everything that an unbeliever values in life is given up in death, and it is burned up as wood and hay and stubble. While all that a believer values in life goes with him into eternity as gold and silver and precious stones. Not so as to foster pride in our good works or our accomplishments and achievements, but as a testimony to the goodness of our Lord. And because the gifts that God gives to his people are enduring gifts. Verse 22 tells us, as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Do you know, I looked it up. I looked it up on Wikipedia. Some trees are thousands and thousands of years old. And believers, such as Abel, right from that very first generation of believers, some believers, such as Abel, who offer a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, though they are dead to this world, yet they speak. Their testimony, their witness, the things that they value still endure, still go on, still are maintained, still exist as long as the trees shall grow. Ours is a witness that remains because we are members of that cloud of witnesses whose testimony will endure as long as God is to be worshipped. And as long as Christ is to be praised. And as an element, as an aspect of this, let me say this too. There's fulfillment in a believer's life. There's a perfection, if you like, worked by the Lord in every child of God, making us trophies of his grace to the glory of God's name. There's an appointed day in which we shall die to this world and enter gloriously into the presence of Christ. And that too is a perfect fulfillment of God's purpose for his people. And every believer will testify that while we have many regrets in this world, in this life, while we have many regrets in this life, we have far more to be grateful for and for which to praise God. Isaiah tells us, we are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and our offspring is with us. Here's the fourth thing that I want to mention with respect to this new world order, these new heavens and new earth that the Lord Jesus Christ initiated in his coming into the world. It is a new order of intimacy and care. And what a beautiful verse Isaiah gives us in verse 24. He says, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. This is a new order of intimacy and care that the Lord has for his people. We were reading a little bit earlier with the young people how the Lord says concerning Saul, I'm going to make him king so that he'll go out against the Philistines because the cries of my people have come up to me and I will deliver them. And so he gave them Saul in order to do that. But this is of a different nature. This is the utterances of our heart go directly to the throne of God's grace, the prayers of our lips, even the unvocalized prayers, the utterings of our spirit are heard by the Lord even as they are being made, and his answer is directed to us in the instance. Remember, we are talking about the happiness of the Lord's people here on earth. And this promise is a comfort to us in the true sense of that word comfort. This is a fort whose walls has been constructed around about the church of God and around the elect of God. When the enemy attacks, when the snare is even in the preparation, when the hole is just being dug, even before the Lord's people sense their danger, the answer to our problem is already at hand and it is on its way from the throne of grace. A loving parent knows what his child or her child needs and supplies it just as the need arises. And God's love has given us Christ. Christ is the answer to our need, and God has given us Christ. God has given us the answer to all our need. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we knew our need, Christ died for us. And with him, with Christ, he shall give us every good gift of grace. Paul says in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Christ confirms that love of his Father. In John 17, verse 23, a truly amazing verse. thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The new heavens and the new earth, this new order and new relationship is built upon covenant grace and covenant promises, and it brings a new and a deeper and a fuller and a more glorious, more wonderful expression and experience of God's love to his people than ever before. And here's my fifth and last point, and then we're done. Verse 25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now, the holy mountain is the church. We're talking about the church. We're talking about the elect. We're talking about the people of God. And here Isaiah is telling us a new order of peace and preservation is established. Now, I'm not foolish enough to say to you today that the elect don't experience trials and hardships, that we don't know losses and loneliness. Of course we do. Of course we do. But they are all mitigated. They are all softened with a portion of grace suitable for the need. Not one will hurt or destroy the Lord's people. We shall be preserved, and we shall prevail, and we shall overcome, and we shall persevere to the end. Christ will make it so. And believing this gives us a resilience and a contentment that no one can take away. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. I'm glad he said and minds. He'll keep our hearts because he's purified our hearts, because he's cleansed our hearts, because he's made us perfect in the sight of God and reconciled us to God. But he'll also keep our minds through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, again, as we speak of the new heavens and the new earth beginning for us in this world, as we see it extending into eternity, as we feel it as part of our conversion experience and understand something of what the Lord has done for us, as we see it becoming for us all that we aspire to in that dwelling place that the Lord has laid up for us for our everlasting joy, let us remember what the Lord has shown both Isaiah and the Old Testament people and us through him. These Old Testament saints understood so much. They had a much greater understanding of Christ's messianic role than we give them credit for. All the gospel is here in Isaiah's writings. And he was careful to comfort the people of God as he had been instructed to do. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And his words are comforting us still. We are that blessed, happy and joyful people. We are a blessed, happy and joyful people indeed. And try as it might, this world cannot take our happiness from us. For Christ is all our righteousness, and Christ is all our joy. May the Lord bless these things to us today. Amen.